The scripture reading for this morning comes from Psalm 38. Psalm 38. A psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth, I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, and they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. And what a good word of the Lord it is, right? Just makes you feel all bright and cheery on this finally sunny Sunday morning. The beauty of Scripture is that it actually speaks to where we are and not just where we think we ought to be. And so I don't know if you have ever felt like David has here. You know, this text is actually difficult to our hearts and to our minds, and actually in the lectionary, so there are some churches that follow a series of scriptures throughout the year to read and to preach from, they don't include Psalm 38 in there. I mean, does it have to be this way? Does there have to be this much pain? Well, we know from the very beginning that God did not intend that to happen. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he was intimately involved in every facet of creation. And he was so close to creation that even his spirit hovered over the face of the waters. He spoke, and everything came into being. At once, there was nothing. And then in the next moment, let there be light, sky, heavens, land, water, plants and fruit trees, sun, moon, and stars. Let there be all living creatures that scurry on the earth, birds in the air, fish in the sea, and it was all good. And then at the pinnacle of his creation, when he creates man and woman, God says it was very good. As the creation story is told, we see that finished creation is marked by perfection and perfect relationships between God and man, God and the earth, man and the earth, and man and woman. And in this perfect creation, it included a blessing from God and commands for us to enjoy the fruit of the earth and each other and to take care and steward this earth. Then there was also the command to not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And it seems as if we just stayed in Genesis 1 and 2, we would have everything we need for life and perfection and happiness with an absence of suffering. But we know that this is not the case, because then comes Genesis 3. The man and woman are deceived by a very crafty and conniving individual. He encourages them to not trust God, but to trust their desires. Truly, he preached the first follow your heart lie that is now perpetuated in our world. Trust your instincts, he says. Give in to your wants. All the cool people are doing it. And in a moment, perfection disappears and pain enters in. All because man and woman did not trust God enough for his word. The people are ashamed and they cover themselves up and they are afraid and hide when God appears in the garden and calls for them. And when God confronts them in their betrayal and rebellion, in their sin, he lays out a series of curses. To the crafty one, he promises a life of eating the dust of the earth. He becomes the lowest of the low. And enmity or battles will occur between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the crafty one, with the offspring of the woman ultimately crushing the head of the crafty one. To the woman, pain is multiplied in childbearing. And this is the first mention of the word pain in the Bible. And there will be a struggle in relationships and a struggle for power with the man. To the man, the ground is cursed, and in pain, the man shall eat of it all the days of his life. All work will be marked by toil and sweat and difficulty, especially the work to provide the daily bread. This pain enters in because of their sin. Have you felt pain because of your sin? Maybe you woke up one morning and instantly regretted your actions from the previous night. In your pain, you realized you had done wrong. Maybe in a conversation with someone, you realized that you have hurt them and you were cut to your heart because of your actions and words. Is there a lingering and throbbing pain in your life because of something that you did many years ago, but you never wanted to face it? And do you medicate the pain of your sin so you can just go on existing and never fully deal with the problem? There are two deep theological questions that I'm going to leave on the table and let Chris answer them. Is God the author of pain? Well, more precisely, does God allow pain into our lives because of our sin? And if so, for what purpose?
So we come to Psalm 38. And in Psalm 38, we learn four things about sin and the pain that often comes with it. So we'll just walk through these four things one at a time. The first thing we learn is this. God has a hand in the pain of your sin. That's a shocking statement. Let me say it again. God has a hand in the pain of your sin. So let's look again at verses 1 through 4, and then I'll explain what I mean. But I want you to listen once again to the emphasis as I read these first four verses of Psalm 38. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. So we find King David in Psalm 38 suffering. He's undergoing intense pain. Why? Well, he mentions two causes here. First, he attributes his pain to God's rebuke toward him. Did you catch that in verse 1? Lord, don't rebuke me. These are Yahweh's arrows that have sunk into him, verse 2. This is the Lord's hand coming down on him, verse 2. David's health and his strength are failing because of God's indignation, verse 3. So God is somehow involved in David's pain. You can't get around that in these first four verses. But there's another immediate cause for David's pain, his very own sin. David's really honest about this here in these verses. He says in verse 3, there's no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities have gone over my head, verse 4. That is, they've been filled up. They're large, my iniquities. We can put those together this way in these first four verses. David's own sin leads God to respond in discipline, and this brings abject pain into his life. Deservedly, in this case, because David chose to sin. Why does God respond this way towards sin? Why does he respond in rebuke, discipline, indignation? And why does he allow us to experience the pain of his discipline when we walk in sin? Simply put, God responds this way toward human sin because sin, really, at its very core, is treason against an infinitely holy God. God created us to delight in him and to delight in his ways. And so when we sin, we are basically saying, you are not enough to satisfy me, God. I'll decide to go my own way and find my own pleasure. And here is God who has created us so that we might know him and enjoy him forever and be fully satisfied in him. God, all of a sudden in our lives and in our hearts, is pushed to the wayside. That's what sin is. And so God responds rightly in indignation, and this often results in pain for us. Now listen, listen, this is really important for you to catch. God inflicts pain not out of hatred. It's not because God doesn't love us. And it's not because God wants us to take, it's not that God takes pleasure in our displeasure. In love, God has redemptive purposes in such pain. He wants the pain to drive us away from the sin and back to him. That's what God is up to in the pain of your sin. He wants us to experience godly grief over our sins so that we might repent and be restored to right fellowship with him. That's what God is up to in pain. Just like a good parent, many of you are parents, just like a good father or mother who knows the value of disciplining his child or her child when they're heading down a destructive path, the same thing here. It's done in love and with a far greater and longer purpose. Pain is not fun. That's the understatement of the morning. Pain is not fun, but it is effective. C.S. Lewis famously remarked, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pain." We can't ignore pain or live with it for very long. We have to do something with it. We can either attempt to soothe the pain or medicate perhaps the pain with more sin, which just leads to addiction and destruction, or we can bring our pain and our sin before the great physician. That's what David does here in this psalm. So this is a hard psalm, but it's also a hopeful psalm. David, in this psalm, shows us a God-centered prescription for the pain of our sin, and it's this: go to God with it. Go to God with it. It seems simple, and in one level it is simple, but that's the call. Go to God with your pain. Go to God with your sin. Notice the petition of verse 1 is directed toward God. David says, Lord, don't rebuke me in this way any longer, please. So David, in his pain, he doesn't go elsewhere. He goes right to God. He doesn't say, forget you, God. I guess you don't love me because I'm having to walk through this pain. David goes to God. He doesn't want to feel God's disfavor any longer or the pain that comes with it. He wants to be right with God more than anything. So even in the pain, this sort of trust, turning to the Lord, permeates all of Psalm 38. And it's instructive for us when we walk through pain because of our sin. So that's lesson number one. God has a hand in the pain of your sin, but for a purpose. Lesson number two is this. The pain of sin can be physical and emotional. The pain of sin can be physical and emotional. We see this in verses 5 through 10. David says, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. And there's no soundness in my flesh, no strength or health. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. So all is dark here for David. And this is quite the list. David's sin has made him deathly sick, and that has crushed his spirit to the ground. He's at the end of his own strength. Now, remember, David's already told us this, remember that all of this is deserved because of his sin, but it doesn't make it a pleasant experience. And David doesn't just passively accept it and wallow in it, as if God's mercy and compassion couldn't be appealed to still in the midst of this pain and sickness. Remember that God, in the pain, wants to push us back to Him. And one way that happens is by crying out to Him in the pain and in the sickness. It's an expression of trust in God. And that's what David does here. Did you see it in verse 9? David tells God, all my longing is before you. You see, you know, God, what I'm going through. This is brutal, but I'm not going to hide from you in defiance. I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to trust that you will hear and that you will answer my appeals for relief. Now, let's step back for just a minute, because at this point, there's a pastoral question that we have to wrestle with, and it's this. Is all sickness, is all pain owing to our own sin? Now, that's a really big question. It's an important question. Taking into account all of Scripture, the short answer to that question is no. Not all sickness has a necessary one-to-one correspondence with a particular sin in our lives. In David's case, there is a connection, because David clearly tells us that there's a connection. He knows this is all happening because of his own sin, but we can't universalize one instance. But neither should we discount the possibility either. In a biblical worldview, everything, including pain, has a theological dimension. Do you remember in James chapter 5, this is the passage where James says, if any of you are sick, they should come and let the elders of the church anoint you with oil and pray over you that you may be healed. But you may not remember that in that very same context, James opens the possibility of, you know, when you come and ask for prayer, you should also confess your sin that you may be healed. So at least in that context, James sees that there could be a connection. And do you remember in 1 Corinthians that Paul tells the church at Corinth, the reason that many of you are sick and that some of you have died is because you've taken of the Lord's Supper in a sinful manner. So sometimes there is a connection, but at the very least, we should always ask this question: what might God be saying or doing through this pain or through this sickness in my life? Because we recognize that God is always up to something. In fact, 10,000 more things than we can possibly imagine at every moment. And so that's not just true when you're in pain or when you're in sickness, but really every circumstance of life, every season we walk through, we should be asking that sort of question. God, what are you up to right now? What are you saying to me? What are you calling me to? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to form in me? Sometimes physical pain is clearly related to sin. For example, the toll that a lifetime of drug abuse has on the body. Other times, it's almost impossible to know if there is a link. Plus, we have the book of Job, right? We have the man born blind in John chapter 9. Both of those stories teach us that sickness isn't always caused by personal sin, but often it's simply just the result of living in a broken and sinful world that affords God an opportunity to showcase and highlight his glory. But once again, the key in either case is this. The key is this. In all sickness and all pain and all attempts at relief, they should all be marked by a fundamental turning to God and not away from him. This is just the call of the Psalms over and over again. Take refuge in the Lord. Don't take refuge in anything else. The same thing is true in our sin and in the pain of our sin. Take refuge in God. Turn to him. Lesson number 3. The pain of sin can be relational and social. The pain of sin can be relational and social. Look at verses 11 through 16. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. In the ancient world, sickness was often interpreted as a sign of divine rejection. And so those that David might count on to help him, his closest friends, his family, they scatter here. We don't want to be associated with this guy. Look what he's going through. What might that mean? And so David is left in a state of loneliness. He feels all by himself, alone. The physical pain caused by God's judgment is now compounded. David's friends pull away from him, and ironically, his friends pull away while his enemies draw near to him to attack him. There's a sense in which we could say that David's physical pain, his sickness, is clearly deserved because of his sin, but this further relational pain provoked by his sickness is carried out by unjust and opportunistic foes who sinfully take an advantage to beat the king while he's down. They want to depose him through slander and false accusation. Look at David's state. There's no way he could be king. That's what they're trying to do here. In other words, yes, David sinned and he's incurring the pain of that sin, but by no means are we to think that these other people are innocent in their actions. But David here is so weak. We see this in verse 13 and 14. David is so weak, he's so crushed, that he can't even begin to defend himself from their lies. David basically saying, I'm done. I don't even have the strength to defend myself, to rebuke these ones coming against me. So what does David do in verses 15 and 16? He again turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord and he says, I'm just going to wait on you, God. I'm going to wait on you, God. I'll let you defend me in this injustice. My trust continues to be in you, O God, even when all around my soul gives way. He turns again to God. Lesson number four. Turn to God with your sin and its pain. Turn to God with your sin and its pain. And we've seen David doing this all along the way, but it becomes explicitly clear here in these final stanzas. Look at verses 17 through 22 again. For I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. By the time we reach verse 17, David's at a breaking point. I'm ready to fall. The pain is so intense here that death seems the next logical step for him. But then in verse 18, we reach really what is the climax of this psalm. David confesses his sin before the Lord. He finally acknowledges out loud the root cause of his pain. And this is the end, remember, for which God purposed the pain. God will use the pain of our sin to lead us to a godly grief that will end in our confession, in our repentance, in our salvation. God doesn't desire pain to lead us to worldly grief. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 contrasts these two, godly grief and worldly grief. There is such a thing as godly grief. It's meant to lead us back to God because we don't want to be in that pain any longer. Worldly grief is the opposite. It leads us away from God and to destruction. God wants us to come back home and to be restored, and he will use whatever means is necessary to bring us back to himself. Sometimes that includes pain in our sin. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were in Psalm 32 and we talked about the stubborn mule? Do you guys remember that? That sometimes we're like a stubborn mule and that God has to drag us, stiff-legged, throw a rope around our necks and drag us back to the barn. It's not easy and it's not fun and it doesn't feel good and it's filled with pain, but God does it because he's committed to us finding in him our greatest pleasure and delight. He loves us too much to let us go the other way. But the lesson from that is this: it's much better to keep a soft heart and short accounts with God. Throughout the Psalms, David is a model for us of true confession. His attitude is always one of, against you and you alone have I sinned, O God. Biblical confession is always most concerned with the restoration of broken fellowship with God that has been caused by our sin. Biblical confession is not primarily concerned with feeling sorry for the consequences of my sin. It's not so much about feeling bad that we got caught in our sin. And biblical confession is not about a fear of what other people will think because I've been caught in this sin. Biblical confession is always focused on, God, I want to be right with you. I want to be right with you. In the same breath as his confession, David again brings up his attackers. Did you see that in verse 19 and 20? In essence, David says, okay, God, you've acted justly by disciplining me for my sin. I confess my sin. I acknowledge my iniquities to you. So, Lord, act justly in the same way to defend me from my foes who have acted sinfully against me when I've done nothing wrong against them. It's not a qualification to David's confession. It's not David saying, I'm really sorry, Lord, but dot, dot, dot. Rather, this is David pleading to God to act consistent with his justice. God, you've been just with me because of my sin. Now act in justice on these accusing me and attacking me. But above all, David wants God himself. And that's where he ends. He says in verse 21, don't forsake me, God. I need you. Anyone else might leave me, but don't forsake me. I need you, God. And then verse 22, make haste to help me. Hurry, hurry to help me, God. I need you. More than anything, more than anyone, I need you. This is the God-centered and God-honoring way to deal with your sin and the pain of your sin. We turn to God in trust and confession. We don't really know how things turn out for David here in this psalm. We don't know if the recovery is immediate. Do the attackers quickly disappear? We don't know that either. Sometimes the effects of our sin linger, but when we turn to God in the pain of our sin, we can be assured of this, that God is a God who forgives, He's a God who has the power to heal, and He's a God who promises incredible, wonderful, joyful things to those who will trust in Him and wait on Him. That's what we can be assured of. So in Psalm 38, we see King David suffering the pain of God's wrath against his own sin. 1,000 years later, another king would suffer God's wrath against sin as well, only not his own, but for ours.
Have you experienced where David was? Moments of laying in our bed, laying in our own tears, excruciating physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. Some of us here have been covering up the pain of our sin. Some of us are here and we're not realizing the gravity of what happens when we separate ourselves from a holy God. When we betray Him. And we've had the warning signals for years that something is wrong. Sickness, depression, avoidance of relationships, lashing out at others, shame, guilt. We've been medicating ourselves to soothe the pain for a long time by losing ourselves in our work, maybe in pleasure, or alcohol, or drugs, or sexual addiction. Maybe even it's good things of how we throw ourselves into serving our family, or maybe even the religious activities we do. But when we do that, when we seek to medicate our pain with those things, it's like taking baby aspirin to cover up the need for a heart transplant. We are too scared to go to the great physician in order to find forgiveness and healing from it. Like Adam and Eve, we hide in the bushes when God comes near. We show up to church and say everything is fine when we know it's not. And I need you to know that you don't have to hide anymore. I need you to know that God has already seen you in your pain, and He knows what you are going through. And He wants to bring healing to your pain by setting you free from sin and by giving you the heart transplant that you truly need. We have a God that loves us so much that not only does He see us in our pain, but He has experienced the pain for us. He actually experienced the pain that we feel. He experienced it Himself. And this is the truth of the gospel, that God created the world in perfection. And because of our betrayal of God's goodness, we all deserve to experience pain and suffering for eternity away from Him. But God in His goodness sent His Son to this earth to live the life that we should have lived. Jesus lived a perfect life. He was always connected to God, and He never committed treason against Him. His compassion was always bent towards the broken, to the hurting, and those ashamed. And He took action to bring healing to them. You see, Jesus turned water into wine to cover up the shame of the man who didn't buy enough for his wedding feast. He made the blind man see. He made the lame man walk. He cleansed the leper's skin, and He brought the leper back into community. He cast demons from the man and boy who were crazy. He raised the widow's son, the synagogue ruler's daughter, and Lazarus from the grave. And He forgave the sin of the prostitute and the woman caught in adultery. And if He can do all that, then He can surely forgive your sin. To forgive a debt means the benefactor or the person actually forgiving the debt must absorb the cost. They must take the pain of that debt onto themselves. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, when people were meditating treachery for him, he went into a garden to pray. And he was praying to the Father. And he was so moved that his sweat was falling off of him as if it were drops of blood. There was no soundness in his flesh. He felt the heavy burden of sin upon himself. He was utterly bowed down and prostrate. When he went to the cross the next day, he was feeble and crushed for our iniquities. There was no health in his bones because of our sin. His heart throbbed, his strength failed, and his family and friends were not near, but they stood far off. The enemies around him spoke of his ruin and mocked him. But instead of Jesus confessing his own iniquity or feeling sorry for his sin like David did, because Jesus had none to confess, instead he looked upon his accusers, essentially us, and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Father laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, so much to the point that Jesus cried, something that David prayed against. David asked God not to forsake him, but Jesus, in fact, said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus took our actual sin, which includes the pain of our sin we deserve upon himself, and breathing his last said, "It is finished. It is done. It is over. It is taken away from you forever." And so what do we do to receive it? Well, these are the first words of the gospel. Repent and believe. The word repent means to turn around. You were going one direction. You need to turn back towards him, and you need to trust him who he is. We can be free from the penalty of our sin by repenting and turning from following ourselves, from following our own desires, from following our own hearts, and then turn and follow the Lord. And when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, when we do that, we will be saved. We then can live knowing that we are made right with God. We are given the Holy Spirit to be convicted of our sin and to remember what Jesus has done to set us free. Don't waste the pain of your sin. The moment that you feel that tinge, the moment that the relationship is broken, what do? Don't medicate your pain with the things of this world. Don't try to fix your pain just by doing better, by trying not to sin, because you are in need of a heart transplant and you can't do it on your own. So what do? We go to Jesus Christ. In your pain, in your sin, go to Jesus and look at him on the cross. And see that he suffered for you, and he is suffering with you. You are not alone. When you go to him, you then let the great physician heal you as you come to him and confess what you have done, and you trust in him for salvation. Yesterday morning, I went to see a friend in the hospital, and he was in pain. And so I said, "Well, you know, I'm actually preaching on this tonight," and this was Saturday night, and so I read it to him, and he said, "Paul," he said, "I've been so foolish with my life, and the pain just reveals my foolishness. I put my own life in danger. I put my own family at risk. Where are you today? Where are you putting yourself at risk, or your family at risk, or your friends at risk, or this church at risk, or this world at risk, because you're betraying the Lord?" One of the ways that we, one of the things that we say in Dr. Steve Smith is doing the seminar, but spiritual transformation. How do we actually live with the new heart that God has given you? I encourage you to talk to Steve after the service outside here and to sign up and to learn what it means to live in what Jesus has already done for you. And I also encourage you to confess, to follow him, to trust him, and go after them. And so to end this message, I would love for us to confess together. And so as we bring this first slide up, there are two slides of this corporate confession that in a moment we'll read together. But what I want you to do right now is read this to yourself and take a moment before God to acknowledge what you have done against him, if there is something that you need to confess. Let's read this out loud together. Almighty God, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and the good we have left undone. And then the second slide is our moment of grace and life that enters in. Read it to yourself and glory in what Jesus has done for you. Let us read this out loud together and rejoice. Lord, you are full of compassion and grace, slow to anger, and abundant in mercy. There is always forgiveness with you. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds, strength to our wills, and rest to our souls. Speak to each of us, and let your word abide within us until it has wrought in us your holy will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are not worthy to be called your children, but through the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, our relationships have been set anew. Father, help us to turn from our pain, in our pain, to you. Help us to trust and to follow you, to keep short accounts with you, because we know that that is the pathway to life. Do this for your glory, we pray. Amen.